All right. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 14. And just to give you a little background, Matthew chapter 14, the Gospel of Matthew is written by one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. Anyone want to guess who that is? Matthew, right. He's also known as Levi, who was a tax collector. And the account of Matthew being a follower of Jesus is a short one, but it's impactful. It's all explained in one verse. Are you ready? Matthew 9, verse 9 says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Jesus didn't even have to say, "Hi, I'm Jesus. You know, I'm the Son of God. What's your name?" No, he just said, "Follow me." And Matthew just said, "Okay," and followed him. It was pretty easy. You know, I think that's something that we sort of have to come to grips with every day. You know, Jesus is asking us every day, "Are you going to follow me or not?" We can either say yes or no. And our Christian life can pretty much be summed up with Jesus asking us the same question over and over. You know, "Are you going to follow me today?" Matthew said yes, and I'm sure glad he did, because if he didn't, we wouldn't have the Gospel of Matthew, right? So the purpose of this gospel was to show Jesus as King, King of Israel, King of Kings, King of all creation. And he indeed is the King of the Jews. And we're going to be primarily in verses 22 through 33 tonight. But to give you some background on this section, this chapter 14, in this chapter, Jesus had a pretty exhausting day. He was emotionally and physically exhausted. Remember, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, and he had rough days just like we had. And I'm so glad he was 100% man, because then I can relate to him and I can really talk to him, and he understands what I'm going through in this body. And it's a huge encouragement for each of us to know that he was a man, 100%. And he knows what we're going through every day. It makes our friendship with Jesus that much more deep when we know that he walked on this earth just like us. But he had a rough day here. He found that his cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded earlier in this chapter, chapter 14. In the first 12 verses, verse 6 through 9, Herod had ordered John to be beheaded because his wife Herodias had coaxed her daughter into dancing for Herod. And then it pleased him, and so what did he do? He said, "I'll give you whatever you want." And Herodias had convinced her daughter to tell him, "Hey, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so that's what he did. He gave in to that, and Herod beheaded John. After that happened, in verse 12, it says, "Then his disciples came and took away the body of John and buried it and went and told Jesus." And you know what? They did the right thing. They went to Jesus first. You know, when we're troubled or something's happening in our lives, anything happens, we should go to the Lord Jesus first. And that's what they did. And I'm sure the death of John troubled Jesus. Jesus loved John. He greatly esteemed him. He even said, "None were greater than John." Not only was it emotionally draining, but John was a great prophet who paved the way for Jesus. This was a big loss. So obviously, Jesus knew John was going to die, but I'm sure it troubled him, as it did with his friend Lazarus who died. Remember, Lazarus died, and then Jesus ended up raising him from the dead. But, you know, I'm sure it still troubled him, just like it troubled him when Lazarus died. And after learning that John the Baptist was dead, Jesus sought to be alone for a while. So he got in a boat, went to a deserted place by himself. He wanted to spend some time alone with his father. And Jesus couldn't wait to spend time alone with his father, to be refreshed when he went through rough times. As Christians, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you have a special privilege to go and spend time with the Lord. In the temple, you know, back before Jesus, there was a section called the Holy of Holies, and the high priest could only go in there once a year. And when they went in, if their heart wasn't right or if there was sin, guess what God did? He could just take their life right there. He was holy, and any kind of sin could not come near him. But there was a veil that separated us from going into the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil in the temple, it was rent from top to bottom. So we now have access to go into the very presence of God through Jesus right now. So we should be longing, as Jesus was, to go into that, into the very presence of God, where we can be refreshed. And God also longs for us to spend time with him. You know, he loves us so much. He wants for us to just love him back. It pleases him so much. So Jesus was longing for that communion with God when he found out John the Baptist was killed. He was seeking that communion to be refreshed. But guess what happened? The multitudes found out where Jesus was going. And when Jesus got to that deserted place, guess who was there waiting for him? The multitudes. And at this point, you can imagine it would be easy for Jesus to be thinking, you know, oh, come on. Can't I have just 1 minute to myself? You know, Jesus' ministry on earth was, it was busy. It was filled with ministering to people. People were constantly thronging him, surrounding him. And he was so busy, he hardly had time to eat, it said. He could have said to this group, you know, sorry, I don't have time for you right now. I need to spend time with my father. I need to get some food, right? That's a pretty good excuse. It's reasonable. I know I'd probably do something like that and be like, sorry, guys. But no, Jesus didn't do that. He had compassion on them, on the multitudes. It says in Matthew 14:14 that he was moved with compassion. And the Greek word here for that moved with compassion is, this is a tough one, splagnizomai, and it means to have the bowels yearn, that is, figuratively, feel sympathy, to pity, have or be moved with compassion. And I think we can always grow in this area of compassion and love for those around us, especially for those who maybe we don't know or don't like as much as others. You know, could any of us here tonight look at a huge crowd of people and, you know, we don't really know them, but have compassion for them? You know, look at them with true care and love, just as Jesus did. Could we really do that? It's not a natural thing. We don't do that naturally. It's something that Jesus develops in us supernaturally over time. You know, Lord, help us to be more like that. I know I want to be more like that. This also brings the question, when do we know if we should serve in a situation or if we should seek the Lord instead? I know I struggle with that all the time. You know, we're at church, there's all these things that we're doing. Should I spend more time with you, Lord, or should I serve here in another situation? Well, notice Jesus had two things here. He had a compassion for the ministry, those people, and an anointing from God that gave him the ability to help those people. And so God gave him the power to minister to their needs. This is a good way to tell what we should do when we are trying to decide, you know, should I be going after this new ministry opportunity or spending more time with the Lord? Well, ask yourself these two questions. Do I have a compassion toward it? A stirring in my heart like Jesus, that yearning in the bowels. Do I have a compassion for it? And has God given me an anointing or a gift of his Spirit so that I'm able to effectively minister in that area? So Jesus had compassion on them and healed their sick. I'm sure that this was physically exhausting. All the people thronging him, touching him, hey, heal me, you know? And they just wanted to be near him. But not only that, after he healed them, he also saw that they were hungry, so he miraculously fed them all. And he took the five, remember, he took the five loaves, the two fish. He ended up feeding at least 5,000 people, not including the women and the children. And, you know, Jesus, he cares about each and every need that we have, physical and spiritual. Even your smallest cares concern him. Do you believe that he's going to provide for you always? You know, we don't have to worry because he does care. You know, many times I can struggle with worrying about certain things, and I know I don't need to, you know, but I still do. And it's a choice. We can choose to worry or not. But when he fed the multitude, the Gospel of John tells us that a young child brought the bread and the fish. I bet that kid, you know, didn't know he was going to offer much, right? The disciple says, we only have this much. What do you want me to do? If you know, five loaves, two fish, it's not going to do much. But in Matthew 14:19, we read that Jesus took it. Says he commanded the multitudes to sit down in the grass. He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So Jesus took it, he blessed it, and he broke it. And then it ended up being a blessing to a whole lot of people, 5,000, more than 5,000 people. All it took was just that little amount. And, you know, you may think that you don't have much to offer to the Lord. and that's okay. You know, but if you offer to Jesus what you do have and you allow him to do two things, he will use it for his purposes, like he did with the bread. First, allow him to bless it. Second, allow him to break it. And the first part seems easy. You know, bless me, Lord. Bless this, you know. But the second part, not so much, right? Before we can be used mightily by the Lord, we need to be broken by him. Break down the pride, the selfishness, you know, doing it my way. And it reminds me of that quote that Pastor Brian uses often from A.W. Tozer, which says, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." You know, when we allow God to bless us and break us, then he can use us to minister to others. That's when we can. So does this mean Jesus wanted to spend time with the multitudes more than with God? No, he longed to spend time alone with his Father in prayer, but he had that compassion, remember, and that anointing. And he also was sent to earth to do the will of the Father, remember? So he was doing God's will at all time. He was constantly doing the will of God. In John 5:19, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Also in John 8:29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." So Jesus was doing God's will here. He always does God's will. So after this miraculous feeding of the 5,000, we're going to start in the section that we'll be focusing on tonight. It's starting in verse 22. And so it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." So after the feeding, after the feeding of the multitudes, the Gospel of John tells us that the multitudes were trying to force him to be king. And that's in John 6:11-15. Particularly verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." You know, it wasn't his time to be king on earth yet. Remember, Jesus is not going to rule and reign as the king until he comes back the second time, right? When Jesus came back the first time 2,000 years ago, that's what we're reading right now, he came to save the lost and to die for our sins, be buried and raised again on the third day. You know, his first coming was not about ruling and reigning. He was a servant. He was dying. He came to die. So he had to send the multitudes away before they, you know, you got to be king. He had to send them away before they took him by force. And you know, we, like the multitude, so often want what we want right now. Jesus, you know, we need you to become king right now. Lord, I need to be married right now. I need that job right now. You know, what we want may be something that God wants to give us, but the timing may not be right yet. We have to wait on the Lord and his timing. These people didn't want to wait for God's timing. There were many Jews in this time who wanted the Messiah to rule and reign right now, including his own disciples. And they didn't understand that he came to die for our sins until after the fact. After he rose again, then they finally saw it. They said, "Oh, okay, I get it now." They wanted the Messiah to come with power and free the Jews from the Romans. Remember, because they were under the yoke of the Romans at the time. And some followed Jesus hoping he would free the Jews from the Romans, but they ended up not believing in Jesus, including Judas Iscariot. They didn't see Jesus taking over in power. He was too slow. He was taking too much time. And they saw this man that was walking around teaching people how to love, how to act, but he wasn't doing anything. He wasn't, like, you know, taking control of Rome or anything like that. They saw him doing miracles, but they just didn't understand. You know, what is this guy doing? He appears to be from God. He does all these miracles. But if he's the Messiah, why isn't he saving us from the Romans? He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. They didn't want to wait for God's will. They wanted their will right now. He also told his disciples to get in a boat and sail to the other side. Note here, this is the second time Jesus had asked his disciples to get into a boat. Let's look quickly at the first time. That's back in Matthew 8. Let's turn there really quickly. 8:23-27. It says in verse 23, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So notice, this was the first time that he brought the disciples into a boat. And notice, he got in the boat with them. They probably felt much more comfortable with him physically in the boat with them, right? He fell asleep, but he was still there with them. The storm came, they were afraid, woke him up, and he calmed the storm. That was the first time. Now, this time, let's go back to Matthew 14. 14:22, he's asking them to get in the boat by themselves. Last time he went with them. And they, you know, they likely didn't want to do this. They didn't want to be away from Jesus. They wanted him to be with them. But they did it anyway, out of obedience. He was growing them in their walk. He was stretching them, as he does to us so often. He was telling them to go alone this time. Now, of course, he was still watching over them. He's God. But he wasn't physically right there next to them. They couldn't fix their eyes physically on him. Jesus wasn't going to be with them forever. He was probably preparing them to have faith and trust without him physically being there, right? Because he's not going to be there forever. And so he was teaching them. In the Gospel of John, after Jesus' death, remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, he wouldn't believe unless he saw the nail prints in Jesus' hands. And he could stick his hand into the side. And Jesus allowed Thomas to do just that, right? But he said in John 20:29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen and yet have, who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us today, right? How many here, you know, have never seen Jesus physically but believe in him? Everyone, right? Pretty much all of us here. Everyone over the last 2,000 years after he rose, after he ascended into heaven, right? No one saw him, but we believe. And so that's, I think, what he's teaching the disciples here, to believe even though they don't see him. So Jesus, by allowing the disciples to go into this one in the boat alone, is growing their faith. You know, God does this to us. He starts us off having to do little things to grow in our faith. And then he shows he's there with us, right? But then he stretches us, you know. Though he never leaves or forsakes us, he allows us to be tested in order to grow our faith in him. And the more we see the Lord bring us through these things, the more we trust in him more and more. And we can share just how faithful he is to others. When we go through something, we can now share that with others. He wants us to encourage others. So now Jesus is going away to be alone with God in prayer. But when the time is right, he's going to show himself strong to the disciples. So verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Now Jesus finally gets to go up on the mountain to pray like he was trying to do all along and spend some time with his Father. And Jesus recognized the utmost importance of getting alone with his Father to pray. He did. He needed to refresh, remember, to get strength. And if Jesus needed to spend time with his Father just praying, how much more do we need to do that? If he needed it, and he is God, we need to spend time in prayer. He's setting an example for us. You know, we need to spend time alone with the Lord, just praying, seeking his face, meditating on him, on his word, like Jesus did. And when we do this, it puts our lives back into perspective. Our problems and worries aren't so big anymore. We find strength and refreshment in the difficult times. I love Psalm 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think we need that reminder. You know, when those thoughts and worries are constantly attacking us and there's so many distractions, we just need to get alone with the Lord. Be still and know that he is God. Still our hearts, still our minds, still our emotions before the Lord. Meditate on the Lord. Get in step with him. You know, God is far greater than all of our problems. And when we choose to be still before him and focus on him, then is when he begins to speak, that whisper, you know, that encouragement, that inner voice. We need that. We need that for refreshment, for strength. You know, if you don't desire to spend time alone with the Lord, then there may be something going on in your heart that is affecting this desire. If we're Christians and we love the Lord, we should desire earnestly to spend time with him daily. We should truly desire it. We should be able to be content in solitude. It should be okay for us to just be alone with the Lord during those times, just like Jesus was. I know it's really easy to skip this activity, you know, especially when we're busy. Last week I went to Southern California, and I was spending some time with the family, and it's just so much go, go, go over there. And, you know, in that time, it's so easy to just, you get used to it, and your flesh starts resisting it. You want to pray, but you're like, you're so used to going so much that you can't. You have to really force yourselves. Or sometimes we'd rather spend more time fellowshipping with other Christians or serving the Lord. But we need to be refreshed. We need to make sure that we really balance that out. We gotta be refreshed. It's vital. Even Jesus needed it, and he was God. So please make sure that you get some time alone this week, away from the hustle and bustle. Spend some time with the Lord each week, every week. And, you know, if you struggle with this, ask the Lord for a new desire to help you spend time with him. Ask him to show himself to you in a new way. Sometimes we just have to force ourselves to do it. I know most of the time when I force myself to be alone with the Lord, you know, I end up getting blessed pretty much every time. Even if I forced myself, I still get blessed. He certainly wants to spend time with you, so you can't use that excuse. Well, God doesn't want to spend time with me right now. God's always ready to spend time with you. Now, we're also going to see here that Jesus prayed for most of the night when he was up on that mountain, up into the fourth watch of the night. And for the Jews, that was the darkest point of the night, just before dawn in the early morning hours. That's a long time in prayer. You know, sometimes I think I can pray for a long time, but that's a long time. We should always be growing in prayer. Ask the Lord, you know, for help in this area. It's vital. As 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us, we should pray without ceasing. Pray throughout your day. You don't have to be, you know, kneeling with your hands raised at work, like, Lord, you know. It's just praying, like, in your mind. Praying throughout your day. We also see that a storm came on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was near the sea on that mountain praying when that storm came. So it could have rained or become very windy where he was praying that night, but he continued to pray. You know, sometimes when the Spirit leads us, it's necessary to keep praying to God. He compels us to keep going, to spend a long time in prayer. And to prevail in prayer when everything else in our lives seems to be going contrary is tough. When the house is in an uproar and your mind and senses are just constantly being attacked, it's hard to continue in prayer. But it is good sometimes to just labor, even though major distractions or thoughts don't seem to go away. Just labor in it and watch what the Lord does. Sometimes, no matter how hard I try to go to a place to pray, you know, that's absolutely quiet, you know, no one's there, there's still distractions. There's troubling thoughts, there's worries, or maybe the elements, maybe rain or wind like Jesus was experiencing here. Can you imagine praying to the Lord for that many hours while sitting in the rain and just, you know, you're cold, you're wet, your senses are just overwhelmed, yet you're still trying to pray? That would be difficult. But the Holy Spirit is with us, and he's helping us during those times. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Notice here, Jesus sent the disciples out knowing that they were going to be tested for a while. He knew this. He knew another storm was coming up on the Sea of Galilee, and he wanted to send them in anyway. He sent them in, the storm came, he left them out there to struggle, rowing against the wind until the fourth watch of the night. That's a long time. When it's darkest. So often the Lord, you know, may send us in a direction, and then when our boats are tossed by the waves of the sea, we freak out. We're, oh Lord, why did you send me here? You know, this was your will. Why you asked me to go here? What's going on? The Lord will allow storms to come into our lives, and sometimes, you know, sometimes he'll allow us to stay in it until the very darkest point. Notice it says that they are in the middle of the sea. And this can also be translated as many furlongs away from the land. One furlong is about 1/8 of a mile. So they were quite a ways out there. You know, that's quite a ways. They were stuck in the storm. In our lives, sometimes we can be headed in one direction, but we don't seem to be going anywhere. The wind is beating against us. You know, are you sure you wanted me to go this way, Lord? Will I ever get out of this trial? And God uses those trials to test our hearts so that we can see what is in our hearts. You know, God already knows what's in your heart. He knows. But he lets us go through these trials so that we can see what's in our hearts. Remember that Greek word that Pastor Brian showed us for tribulation, thlipsis? It means oppressing together or pressure. And when we get pressed, like Pastor Brian was saying, it's like you're pressing, like in the vineyard, they press the grapes, and what comes out of us, it's either good or bad. Just recently when I got back from California, I came home and suddenly I just, you know, it was go, 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 you know, and I started feeling just like discontent with my life. It was kind of like a trial, you know, with my job, where I live, with, you know, what I'm doing right now. And, you know, I was feeling kind of unthankful and having like a pity party before God. You know, why am I still doing this? I felt like the disciples just paddling in the wind and going nowhere. But in that, the Lord showed me like what came out of my heart, and I didn't really think it was there. And I know I had struggled with it in the past, but, you know, I didn't think it was, I was still struggling with it, with that discontentment. But the Lord allowed me to see it so that I would know it's still there where I struggle sometimes. I needed to see that. You know, we can hide things deep down in our hearts, and sometimes maybe even subconsciously we just say, it's okay, there's nothing wrong. And we don't open up or confess to the Lord. You know, but the Lord is going to eventually allow us to go through something that makes those things deep in our heart come out, and we're going to see them. You know, bitterness, fear, discontent, unforgiveness, hatred. We're going to see it clearly in ourselves. He's going to show it to us. And he wants us to deal with them. So back to Matthew 14. At the time, the disciples didn't know how long they were going to have to wait. You know, how long they would have to row. They were just, okay, Jesus told me to go, so I'm going. But they didn't give up. We know at the end of this incident, it's just a few verses away. We know what's going to happen. He's going to show up soon in an awesome way. And, you know, he waited until the fourth watch, the darkest point. And, you know, he's going to show up sometime at just the right time in your life, too. You should know that. Just to continue to row in the direction he wants you to go. Wait patiently for him. You know, it's an active form of waiting. And he's going to show up. David was going through a time of active waiting when he wrote Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 5 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So in that first verse of that psalm, that word waited is the Hebrew word kava, and it means to expect, to gather, look, patiently, tarry, wait, for, on, or upon. And that's an active word. So we aren't just waiting for the Lord, we're waiting for the Lord while we're living out our lives. We aren't just sitting in our house, you know, waiting for him to plop something in our lap. We're actively waiting. We're staying in tune with him. We're serving him while expecting him to do something for us in his timing. And, you know, we're going in that direction he last told us to go, and we're sticking to it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Also notice this psalm says we cannot even count the thoughts that the Lord has for us. They cannot be numbered. And that's an awesome encouragement. We can't count the thoughts that the Lord has for us. He's always thinking about you. He can't keep his eyes off of you. And he knows what you can handle. He isn't going to give you something you can't handle. So the disciples, they just kept on rowing. They didn't give up. Even though they weren't going anywhere, when they started the journey, the sea was calm. And many of our journeys of faith start out this way. They're calm. And we can see progress happening. We might say, you know, I got this one, Lord. You know, this is going well. And then evening came and the storm arose. But the disciples kept rowing, even though the wind was contrary. The Gospel of Mark shows this. It says in Mark 6:48, "Then he, Jesus, saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them." So they were being obedient to the Lord. They just kept being obedient, no matter what you're going through, no matter what they were going through, even when the wind was against them. And we need to do that. We need to keep being obedient no matter what happens. Just keep going. No matter how difficult it is, if he's given you a direction, just keep moving. You know, Jesus loves you and cares for you deeply. He knows what you're going through. He's going to show up at the right time. Verse 25 says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." So now Jesus is going out to them at the right time, in his timing. He left them out there to struggle all night, and now it's his time. Now it's time for them to be relieved. You can see his care and compassion for them as he watches them from the top of the mountain. You know, he just finished praying, he looks down, and he sees them rowing and still doing what he asked them to do. I bet that was just awesome for him. I bet that moved him. But they kept going all night long through the storm, even though they weren't going anywhere. You know, they could have just said, "Okay, I'm done." They could have just gone back to the shore and waited for Jesus, couldn't they? But they didn't. They kept on rowing. But he saw them struggling, and now it's time for him to come to him. Now it's time for him to come to them and visit them in those early hours. And so he starts walking on the sea towards them. And the Gospel of Mark records that he was walking so casually that he acted like he was going to pass them by. And so, you know, how funny would that be? You're stranded in the sea, you're rowing hard, you're rowing all night long, and you look your left, and you see Jesus kind of just walk, you know, not even like looking at you. And then you're kind of, whoa, and he goes, "Oh, hey, you know, how's it going?" You know, Jesus did something similar in Luke 24:28. He was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember? And then after expounding the scriptures, they came near a village, and Jesus acted like he was going to go past them. He's like, "Okay, I'm going to keep going." But they constrained him and said, "No, stay with us." I think Jesus likes to mess with us sometimes. He has a sense of humor. Sometimes I think we can also forget just how amazing this miracle was with him walking on the sea. We can kind of skip over it. Just saying, okay, wow, he walked on the sea. But this is something that, you know, would seem to be impossible. No one else has been able to do this except Peter, we'll soon see. This walking on the sea can represent Jesus' power over the world. He's walking over it all. You know, all the creatures, the gravity, all those laws of nature, they're under his feet, and he has power over it all. Nothing is impossible for him. Verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out for fear." The disciples were tired and weary from rowing. They were already troubled about this, you know, this storm. They'd never seen anything like this. Someone walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. But the disciples were incorrect in their assumption. Notice that. They attributed Jesus' miracle to worldly, silly things. You know, when we're tired and weary and we see God do a work, we should make sure we realize it was God who did the work. It wasn't, you know, chance. It wasn't horoscopes or whatever. That's silliness. You know, the world does that all the time. Something amazing happens, and they attribute it to chance, luck, mysticism, horoscopes, other religions. You know, or maybe they give the glory to a human or something that we made, anything other than God, right? Anything. And this certainly was not anything like that. It was Jesus. It was Jesus himself. Verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Notice that it says Jesus immediately responded. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus didn't wait here. He immediately responded. He was clearing up that he wasn't a ghost. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to love him because he loves us so much. Matthew 11:28-30 says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he told us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He says, please don't run away in fear of me. Come near me. I want to be with you. And he's clearing up his name here. He's saying, wait, don't be afraid. It's me. It's not the world. It's not silliness. It's me. It's Jesus. And notice when they were afraid, Jesus told them three things here. He said, number one, be of good cheer. And this can also be translated as take courage. He's comforting them. Number two, it is I. And this is interesting because the same Greek word is used here that Jesus used in John 8:58. In John 8:56 through 59, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, are you not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. This is a serious statement, what he said here. It was so serious, they're about to stone him. They're about to pick up stones and throw them at him. Why was this so serious? Well, when Jesus said, I am, he was claiming that he was God. I am is the name that God gave himself. Exodus 3:13 through 14 says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So Jesus is saying he is God. Some people doubt that Jesus ever called himself God, but this verse is a perfect example of him calling himself God. Even the Jews knew it. They were picking up stones. They thought it was blasphemy. Of course, he wasn't blaspheming because he was God, but the Jews didn't believe it. In addition, when God called himself I am, he called himself that because he wanted Israel to know something. He wanted them to know that he is all that they need. Are you sick? God says, I am. Are you hungry? God says, I am. Are you lonely? God says, I am. Are you poor? God says, I am. Whatever you need, God is telling you tonight that he is I am for you. He's everything you need, and he will always provide for you. So Jesus is saying to the disciples in the boat, take courage. That's the first thing. Remember, he says, be of good cheer. Then he says, it is I, or I am. I'm God. I'm here with you, and I am everything you need. Whatever you need, I'm sufficient to fill that need. And lastly, number three, Jesus said, do not be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. It's a choice that we make to be afraid. I know this is easier said than done, because I can definitely struggle with fear. I feared coming up here tonight. And it's by the grace of God that I'm here tonight. But we have to make a choice. Am I going to fear or not? God commands us not to be afraid in this sense. The Bible says some form of do not be afraid, do not fear, fear not, many, many times. This isn't new. We all struggle with this in one way or another. But we don't have to fear. Fear is not something that comes from the Lord. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You don't have to be afraid. So here are a few things you can do when you're afraid. Admit to God that you are fearful. Just admit it. Lord, I'm afraid right now. Ask God to enable you to conquer your fear. Ask him. Say, Lord, you can enable me. You can help me with this. Meditate on God's word. He wants to encourage you through his word. I love Psalm 91 and Isaiah 41, 9 through 13. Let's just turn there real quick. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's a great chapter. And Isaiah, let's turn there really quickly. Isaiah 41, 9 through 13. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not. So meditate on God's word. Thirdly, renew your mind. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So renew your mind. We don't have to be afraid. Worship God. That's the next thing. Force yourself to worship God. It'll help you to focus on him. And I know this helps me all the time. You just thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing. I worship you. You know, it kind of takes your focus off of that. Choose not to fear. When you're fearful, you're actually in bondage. And Jesus came to free us from bondage. Luke 4, 16 through 21. I'm just going to turn there quickly. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So he came to proclaim liberty, you know, to free the captives. And when we're in fear, we're actually captive. John 8, 31 to 32 says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Jesus is telling you tonight, if you're struggling with fear, take courage. Be of good cheer. I am. I'm God. I'm here with you, and I'm everything you need. Whatever you need, I'm sufficient for that need. Do not be afraid. Choose not to fear. I'm here with you. You know, that fear you have does not come from me. Let's go back to Matthew 14 and verse 28 through 29. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. As we look at this text, why do you think Jesus allowed Peter to come to him walking on the water? Well, it couldn't be so that Peter could show off, right? You know, look at me, guys, I'm walking on the water. You know, that's not what he was doing. I don't think Jesus would have allowed him to walk on the water if he had that kind of a heart. I think Jesus allowed Peter to walk on the water to him because Peter's heart was right. Peter was an insolent man. We know this. He was the first. You know, he talked first and he thought about it later. As soon as he took one foot out of the mouth, he put the other one in, right? He was always, you know, getting himself in trouble. But in spite of all that, One thing we know is Peter loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He loved Jesus. He wanted to go to him. He saw Jesus and he said, Lord, let me just come to you. Let me be with you. I love you. And Peter also probably wanted to get out of that trial he was going through, right? He was rowing all night, and I'm sure he was getting sick of it. And he just wanted to run away and say, you know, let me just come to you, Jesus, this trial. You know, let me get away from it. Let me come to you and spend some time with you. And I think Jesus saw Peter's heart of love and said, come. Okay, come. And Jesus allowed him to come. His heart was right, and so the Lord allowed it. And he ended up being the only other person in history to walk on water, aside from Jesus. So, but notice, there was no way Peter could have done that without the Lord's power. When the Lord calls you to do something, even if it seems impossible, and you obey in faith, you now have the power of God on your side to do just that. This is a huge encouragement for us. When God calls you to do something very difficult and you have no idea how you're going to do it, just obey him and keep your eyes on him. Watch. Watch what he does. Once you step out in faith and obedience, his power is now going to be with you, just as it was with Peter when he walked on the water. He'll give you the power to do whatever he is calling you to do. He will. When you obey him and step out in faith, that's all we have to do. Just say, okay, Lord, and do it. There's no way Peter could have walked on the water by himself. There's no way. In fact, you know, we can't do anything really without Jesus. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. And this is also the vision verse, by the way, for the young adults group, abide. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. So stop right there. Notice it says, when he saw. When he saw. He started out right. He stepped out in faith and obedience. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus. But then what happened? He saw the wind. He saw the waves. He looked around. He took his eyes off Jesus. And he's walking out towards Jesus and everything is fine. But he was looking away. He was looking away. He was saying, wait a minute. I'm walking on water. That's not right. I can't walk on water. That's impossible. It's so important to keep our eyes on Jesus, even though we're doing things that may be seemingly impossible. It's so important to keep our eyes on Jesus. How often do we stop looking at Jesus and start looking around at things around us? You know, sometimes when we see things around us, that suffering or dying person, that person with the terrible illness or cancer, that when terrorism strikes our country, we lose our job, we struggle in our marriage, we struggle with our children, when it seems God throws a curveball at us, when God seems to stir us out of our comfort zones, when those times come, if we aren't careful, we can lose our focus. We can take our eyes off Jesus and focus so much on those situations that we start to sink, just like Peter did. Our faith seems to start fading. We lose perspective. We think, there's no way I can handle this, God. There's no way. Why, God? Why would you allow this? We get focused on ourselves rather than on Jesus, just like Peter. But one thing Peter did well here was he knew who to cry out to. Notice, Peter could have, you know, tried to use his own strength. Tradition says Peter was a pretty big man, so he could have been like, you know, I could get out of this, but he didn't. He could have called out to his friends in the boat. He could have said, you know, help me, throw me a net, throw me, you know, the first century life preserver, whatever it was. But he didn't. No, he called to Jesus for help. We should always be going to Jesus first, always. Why wouldn't we go to Jesus first? There's no reason, it's silliness. And this is exactly what we should do when we find ourselves focused away from Jesus. When we're focused on our problems and we start sinking in this life, fix your eyes back on Jesus. Hope in him, his love for you, his salvation. Rely completely on him. Cry out to him for help. Verse 31, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so how did Jesus respond to Peter? Notice that Jesus immediately reached out and catched him. Immediately. When Peter remembered Jesus and cried out to him for help, Jesus immediately caught him. He then picked him up graciously. Remember, Peter was probably a big guy. So Jesus just kind of picks him up like it's nothing. It's probably humbling to him, to Peter. And then Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I can see Jesus saying this with a smile on his face and kind of chuckling. How quickly we start off in faith, and then we end up looking around at the distractions around us, the things that can cause us harm, and we start doubting that we can do it. We doubt the Lord's faithfulness. When we doubt the Lord, we are basically letting go of his hand. You know, when we believe in him and we want to obey him, we're shaking his hand, right? But when we doubt, it's like we're letting go. And so no wonder Peter started sinking. And we shouldn't doubt the Lord. He wants to show himself faithful always to us. He's always able to do what we need, always. Verse 32, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." So then what did he do? He plopped Peter back down to the boat. Adventure time is over, Peter. The very place Peter was trying to escape, he's back in it. Sometimes Jesus lets us stay in a situation because we're still learning. He's growing our faith. It's for our good. The Lord wants to tell you tonight, if you don't know this already, that if you're a Christian today and you love the Lord and you're following after him, everything he does for you is for your good. It's for your good. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." He's growing us to be like him. Just like when we're watching kids play sports, you know, and they're losing, we want to jump in there and just win for them. We don't want them to go through that. But of course we don't do that. It's the kids' game, right? They have to go through it themselves, just like we do. But we're still watching over them, just like God is watching over us. Now, we know that Peter wouldn't be in the boat for much longer anyways. Remember, he got back in, but Jesus is going to save them really quickly here. And in fact, Jesus takes them immediately to shore, is what John tells us. John 6:21 says that once Jesus got back in the boat with them, it was immediately at shore. That would be awesome. Just zip. Oh, okay. I'm here. You know, it just shows that Jesus can end a trial like that. Just like that. He can end it. He's God. He can end it all very quickly if he wanted to. He could take us home right now if he wanted to be with him. He only allows us to stay in it as long as we need to learn and grow. But even though the trial was over, I bet Peter was probably, you know, still concerned about being back in that boat. He was probably thinking, "I'm back here again? Oh, man. You know, why me?" And then, zip, he's at shore. Peter ends up facing a lot more difficult challenges later in life. We're gonna see that, you know, in Acts and other books in the New Testament. But this was nothing compared to what he was going to go through in those times. It's cool how we can look back in our lives and we can say, "Remember when the Lord brought me through that? How it was such a big deal to me then? But now the Lord has grown me through it." It's like the Lord likes to stretch us, but he's growing our faith and trust in him through all that we go through. We don't need to look around at all those things that are distracting to us, all the things that could happen to us, all the potential problems that we could face. We don't need to be anxious about what's going on in our lives. We just need to focus on Jesus. Just focus on Jesus. Rely on him to take you through it every single trial, one step at a time. He's going to carry you through it. Deuteronomy 30 through 31 says, "The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. According to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place." This is a great verse. Egypt, remember, is a picture of the world. That's what Egypt is. Being in bondage to sin. If you're a Christian tonight, the Lord's taken you out of that bondage that you were in. We couldn't get out of that sin by ourselves, but the Lord saved us through Jesus Christ. He took us out of Egypt. And he has always carried us through all of our trials, carried us. And he will continue to carry us through our trials. As a man carries his son, that's a great picture. You know, a man carrying his son, that's how God carries us. Verse 33, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" When the disciples said this, they already believed in Jesus, right? They were following him. So why did they say it? Well, this incident increased their faith even more. When the Lord allows us to go through difficult times and then saves us from them, in his timing, we see how great he is and how, and you know, our faith is increased. We believe in him even more. God wants us to believe in him more and more. He wants us to be absolutely convinced of that, that he is with us, that he's not going to leave us. And maybe some of you tonight are going through a major trial in your life right now. And you know, Jesus allowed you to go into this trial, just like he allowed the disciples to get into the boat and go into the storm. And this is what you needed to hear tonight. You needed to know that he is with you. He's going to show himself mightily to you through this trial for his glory. Just like he did for his disciples in the boat, don't give up. They kept paddling. Don't stop. I know it's hard. The wind's coming at you. The rain's falling. You're tired. You're weary. But hang in there. The Lord's coming. Or maybe you're like Peter and the Lord's asked you to do something difficult. And now you're stepping into it and you're looking around things around you. And you're looking at everything that makes it seem like there's no way it could work. There's no way. Well, be encouraged, because the Lord, he's told you to do it, so he will provide you with the strength and the power, just like he provided Peter with the strength to walk on water. He's going to allow you to do it if you just obey. We don't have to be anxious or afraid. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So just pray. If you pray, the Lord's, you know, his peace is gonna envelop you. It's gonna guard your hearts and your minds. Just let your requests be made known to God. Just pray. That's all it is. Amen.